I do have a message prepared for you this morning, not in relation to Mother's Day, but I have one nevertheless. The title of the message that I'm going to share with you today is Be Not Withered. A little bit of a strange title. Withered's a word we don't necessarily use often in life. But we sent the children back. And there is some youth here, but the rest of us can relate a little bit because we're older, with feeling a little bit withered at times. I know Bob can, and I know Robert can, and I know John can, because we were discussing some of these things before Sunday school. I won't pick on any of them. I'll just incriminate myself. I gotta tell you, I don't feel also withered as I age as far as my physical abilities. I still work hard every day. I still ride bicycle most every night. I'm kind of good that way, but the number is as the number is. I'm not a young man anymore. Stuff just don't work quite like it used to. My joints and hands, they lock and they click, and you know the deal. All of us feel a little withered at times. When it hits me most, and it's not something I do a lot because I don't enjoy it, it's when I look in the mirror. Never did like much what I saw, even when I was younger, but yeah, it gets even worse as I grow old. My hair's gone, and that should be enough, but there's just something not right about this. The little bit that I do have left, if I let it grow out, it's gray. You know, and, you know, my skin is losing its elasticity. A little bit of sagging and drooping. You know, I never did like what I saw when I looked in the mirror, but it don't get any better as time goes. It just keeps getting worse. And I gotta tell you, at times I feel a little withered. And all of us can. I have a most wonderful wife. She seems to grow younger with age and get prettier with age, and I'm thankful for that. But what's most wonderful about my wife is she don't see what I see when she looks at me. She sees something totally different. It's always been strange to me, you know, and if I make comments about my age and just not being what I used to be, she either lies really well or she just don't see it, you know. And she always just compliments me with such good compliments that I look good and all that, you know, all that junk. and it's just always fascinated me. And sometimes I'll make comments just to hear her comments, because who doesn't like your ego being stroked every now and then? We need that, don't we? Don't we, Gene? Every now and then, Brenda, tell him how good he looks, you know. You know, we need that sometimes. But, you know, my wife never really sees what I see when I look in the mirror, according to the comments she makes. And I'm not really bringing you a message this morning on physical fitness. I'm trying to make an illustrative point here. And the point I'm trying to illustrate before we get into God's word is, how does the world see us? How does the world around us of lost and dying souls, how do the people that we encounter in life every day as we're out and about in the world, how do they see us? Do they see us like I see myself when I look in the mirror? Or do they see us? Do they see us as I see myself when I look in the mirror, a little bit withered? Or do they see us like my wife sees me? You know, she just sees me as, I just look good to her. What can I say? At least to her. you know, one out of all is not bad. I'll take it. You know, but that's kind of the message that I'm bringing to you today. You can find the scripture text for the message that I'm going to bring to you today in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And when you've found it, those of you who are able, or if it's not too difficult for you, if you'll stand in honor of God's word when you find John chapter 15. And I'll begin reading when you're all standing with me. John 15, verses 1 through 9 will be the text for the message today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, this is the key verse for my message today. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Kind Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for it. It just means more to me, more and more to me each day that I live and breathe in this world. And truly it is more powerful and useful as time goes on, even more so today than ever before. I just thank you for it, Lord. It's precious to me, and I don't take it lightly, Lord. It's something I take in all seriousness, Lord. And here I stand, me of all people, to share it with the congregation here before me, Lord, and I need your help. I can accomplish nothing without it. It needs to be all you, Lord. Help my stammering lips. Help my thoughts as I gather them together. I have no written script. I just need your help, Lord. And each of us as listeners, myself as well as I deliver it, Lord, we need the help of your revelating spirit to discern what you have for us, to discern from your word this morning, Lord. And we need your help, the help of your spirit, to apply it to our hearts, that we can go forth from this place and demonstrate it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. This particular passage of scripture, I have most often heard it preached and taught sort of in a different manner than I'm going to this morning. I most often heard this portion of scripture teached and preached and taught along the lines of the reality that without Christ, didn't write much down, but I should have wrote that point down. I most often heard this passage of scripture teached and preached in the manner that without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, indeed, we are as a withered branch to be cast into a fire and burned. And indeed, the truth and that truth and it is a stark reality. Without Christ, we indeed will burn as a branch in a fiery damnation. The fires of hell and spend eternity enduring hell's fury. And that's the way that I have most often heard heard this passage of scripture preached and taught, perhaps someone else has expressed it in the way that I'm going to today, but I never personally have heard it expressed this way. What I would like to express to you here today from this portion of scripture is evidence of the deepness of God's word. There's messages inside the messages and messages inside of those messages, and we can never exhaust God's word. It's a beautiful thing how much we can glean from God's precious, powerful, holy, written word. And the message that I'm trying to express to you today, and as I tried to illustrate in my opening points, is from the key verse of my message today: if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So I would like for you to go with me here in your minds. And I'm always looking for symbolism when I read God's word, and He has been able to express so many beautiful and wonderful things that I didn't necessarily grasp before when I read this portion of scripture or that portion of scripture. But if you'll symbolize with me in your minds this morning, the word men in verse 6, standing as a symbol of society in the world around us. In this verse of scripture, men seen the branches. They were workers in a vineyard, and the branches had been cut from the vine and cast aside, and they withered up in the sun. They withered because they were unattached from the life-giving vine. And workers or men in the scripture here that we're studying, seeing the vines that were cut away and unattached, they seen them laying there withered. But what's most importantly is what they saw is not just a withered branch. What they saw when they saw that branch and picked it up to cast it away into a burning fire is they saw something that was useless. It served no good purpose because it was cut from the vine. And when men saw them and gathered them up, they saw something that was useless. And as a church, as Christians, and as the Church of the Living God, we are the church when we go outside these doors. As all you well know, this is just the building that we gather in. We have to do our best not to be viewed by the lost and dying souls in the world around us, and not even to be viewed by other Christians, for goodness sakes, like a withered branch unattached from the vine. We are not to be viewed. We have to try our best to be viewed as live and living branches producing fruit attached to the vine that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that's something that we all struggle with. I'll later give you some illustrations of myself, times that I got it wrong and times that I got it right. And if I would just tell you the times I got it wrong, I could tell you a long, long time and a lot of things, but every once in a while also I get it right. But, you know, it's very important for us, and something that we all struggle with when we go outside these doors. It's easy for us to appear attached to the vine that is Jesus Christ our Lord. It's easy for us to appear fruitful because we're attached to the wonderful vine that He is here in church. But when it's most important is when we're outside those doors. You've heard me express it before as I taught different Sunday school lessons, and you hear me express it in my prayers. It's even more important when we go outside these doors, because the lost and dying souls in the world, they're not coming in here. They're not filling our empty seats. They're not filling the empty spaces in our parking lot, and neither indeed are they necessarily going to. But they're out there, and we need to take the church out there to them, and we need to appear to them, and this is difficult. It's no easy task, I don't mind telling you. We need to appear to them not as a withered branch, not as something that is useless to be gathered up and cast into the fire, but we need to appear to them as live branches bearing fruit because we are attached to the vine of Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse, it's very important how the world sees us. In verse 5 of John chapter 15, we read that I am the vine, we are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then it says something that we kind of have to reason out or take in context, if you will. It says, for without me, Jesus was saying to his disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. Or for without me, ye can do nothing. Well, now, obviously, there's a lot of something being done in the world around us. And even we ourselves have, before, perhaps if you can remember back to a time before you had Christ, you certainly did something. So what indeed was Jesus saying here when he said, without me, you can do nothing? What Jesus, I believe, was expressing here is that without him, we can do no thing that has everlasting eternal meaning. Obviously, we can do a lot of things without them, and most of them will be a little bit messed up or askew. Obviously, there's sinful individuals in the world who don't have Christ in their heart as Lord and Savior who are doing something. And a lot of them are doing good things. Because whether you know it or not, and whether you like it or not, we were all created in God's image. And God is good. And so, even without Christ in your heart, you can indeed do something, and can indeed at times do good things. Many do. So what was Jesus really expressing here when he related to his disciples that without me you can do nothing? What he was expressing to his disciples here, I believe, is that without me, you really can't do anything that's going to have everlasting eternal meaning. Without me, you can't bear the fruit that I need you to bear that will cause the world to look at you as something useful and something precious and something that they want to be a part of. I think that's what Jesus was expressing here. And I apologize, I have not had much practice. I'm enjoying it, but I have not had much practice without a written script to follow. I just have jumbled notes. Notes that confuse me. I don't know who wrote these. But anyhow, I'll gather my thoughts here and move on without the help of my notes. So we need, it's important for us as Christians, it's important for us as a church of the living God when we go outside those doors to not be viewed as something useless to the lost and dying souls around us. That's tough. That's hard. The world has a very poor view of the church and a very poor view of Christians. And it's not easy to do what Jesus was asking his disciples to do here. And you all know as well, it's not easy. Sometimes we can do our best and try our best, as we'll get into that later, a little bit later. And still, you know, the world just has a bad view of us as Christians and a bad view of the church. So, you know, but Jesus was expressing here that it's important for us to be attached to him. He is the vine, and without him, we for sure and certain are not going to reach a single of the lost and dying souls in the world. So we need to be all church-like and Christian-like when we go outside these doors as well, not just when we're here. And, you know, it's very easy for me to forget my Christian outside these doors. It's a lot easier in here. But you know, out there, the world's real, and the world's hard, and the real world's tough, and you know, and it's a little harder out there to be all churchy and Christian-like. But Jesus was expressing to his disciples the importance of this. And then in verse 7, he expresses to them, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I struggled with that passage, that verse of scripture, and passages of scripture like that different times in my life, but I really don't anymore. Especially here, whenever we're reading God's word, we need to be reasoning out what is being expressed and why is it being expressed. And we need to really examine the context in which those particular words were expressed. And in this case, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In this case, like most others, this is not illustrating to us, and Jesus was not illustrating here, that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, that we have automatic access to anything we want and ask for. New cars, homes, personal, you know, earthly possessions, deliverance from sickness and disease at our asking. You know, that's not what Jesus was expressing here when he was making this point. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's explained more clearly if you attach verse 8 to verse 7, which reads, herein. So in other words, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, verse 8 tells us, herein, by this abiding in him, the Father is glorified. Why is he glorified? Because if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. We will bear the fruit that he desires for us to bear. And then we will be his disciples. I don't know if I said that very well. I understood it as the Lord revealed it to me much better than I was able, perhaps, to explain it to you. But nevertheless, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, whatever we ask shall be done unto us in relation to that abidance of him in us and his word in us. In other words, whatever we need, whatever we are facing, whatever we're encountering in life as we're out and about in the world, whatever fruit of the Spirit we need, as we're encountering that, whatever it is in life, All we need to do is ask, and we'll have it if we are abiding in him and have his word. And the fruits of the Spirit that we are to bear as we abide in the vine that is Christ Jesus our Lord, they're not so easy either. You know, it's a little tough to pull all of them up off. We read them in opening scripture as I started this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are beautiful fruits, but not always so easy to express them, depending on what you're facing and encountering in life. And I'm not going to go through them all. I'm certainly not. We don't have time for that. And I've been warned repeatedly not to be long-winded, and I'm going to try good not to do that. But the fruits of the Spirit, they're not easy for us to demonstrate. And I can tell you this, of ourselves, of our own human nature, it gets even more difficult. But if we are abiding in him and he in us and his word in us, it becomes a little bit easier. In fact, it becomes a lot easier. In fact, in the most difficult circumstances, if you abide in him and you bear fruit because of that attachment and that abiding, every once in a while you can get it really, really, really right. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's what we're to strive for as Christians. The fruits of the Spirit are listed for us in Galatians 5, as we read earlier. The first one on the list is love. And I got to tell you, I don't think anyone will argue. But I won't speak for y'all, I'll speak for me. First one on the list, the hardest one. It's easy to love my wife. It's easy to love all of you. It's easy to love those that are so lovable. But man, Jed, it gets tough loving the ones that are hard to love, don't it? You bet it does. And don't anybody sit in front of me and tell you you don't struggle with it. It's hard. But we're to love them too as Christ did. And it's not easy. And I can tell you it's humanly extremely difficult, if not impossible, to love the unlovable. I know I can't do it without Christ. I need to be attached to the vine that he is to bear that fruit, love the unlovable. And the point I'm trying to illustrate here is, I guess I'll just read what I wrote. The fruits of the Spirit, the first one is love, and it's the hardest one for us to get right by ourselves, by our own human nature. We must abide in him to get it right. We must abide in him to bear his fruits. When we remain attached to the true vine, we will bear the fruit of that good vine. And the world who needs to see Christ in us, they will see Christ in us rather than seeing us as useless, like a withered branch to be gathered up and cast in the fire. It's important for the world around us to see us as useful. It's important for us. We're not going to win all the world around us. There's always going to be individuals in the world around us that have a very poor view of Christians and a very poor view of the church. But we're not going to gain a single one of them if we don't remain attached to the vine. It's easy in here. But when we go outside those doors, you will be faced, you will be presented opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in your life to get it right for the Lord or get it wrong by forgetting what we're supposed to be, even outside the church. I'll give you a couple illustrations that bring that more bring some more clarity to that. In my job, I have a job that, it's funny, I love it so much I can't believe I get paid for it. But yet there's so many things about it that are grossly unattractive. You know, it's hard, it's dangerous, it's, you know, wallowing in the mud like a pig more than I'm not. And, you know, and just, you know, I don't quite understand my attraction for it, but I love it and it'll never change. I still can't believe I get paid for it. But one of the things that is so unattractive to me about my job is logging very seldom makes people happy. And really, I like to make people happy because if people are happy, it's easier for me to be happy. When people are angry and upset, it makes it a little more difficult. So it's one of the things that I always hated about my job, logging, although it's useful, although it's necessary for us all, it's not a very attractive industry, especially in appearance. People don't like the way it looks, especially in relation to the environment. All the agencies that are set up and designed to protect and save the earth because God didn't make it good enough, they don't like logging either. You know, and, you know, I'm always under a microscope and I'm always under someone's persecution for doing my job. And it's always been fascinating to me how people who didn't purchase the land, people who don't pay taxes on the land, people who didn't make the decision to sell the timber, people who have absolutely nothing to do with the property or have no real investment in it, have such a large opinion about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. But, you know, because of it, I have to deal with a lot of angry people sometimes. And I can tell you, I could stand here all day illustrating to you, telling you stories of how through the years that I didn't get it quite right. I didn't look necessarily attached to the vine that is Christ many times in many confrontations in my life. And I'm getting better at that. As I grow in Christ, I'm really gaining an understanding more and more how important it is for us to look all Christian-y and church-like outside these doors, and to do it in the right manner so that it's rightly and well received. And you know, I'll go back 10 years because I keep track. When I fall short in an area, I keep track of that time. And I count the days past that time that I did it well and got it right. So I'll go back 10 years. It was 10 years ago since I lost my temper with another human being and gave him a piece of my mind that he will never, ever, ever forget as long as he lives and breathes in this world. And I'm not proud of that. But that's what I'm capable of humanly when I encounter situations in life that is an opportunity for me to express Christ to someone else. I'm capable of falling way short of that humanly if I forget that I need to be attached to the vine. Now, don't get me wrong. I never had a problem with being a fly off the handle in an instant person. That gentleman who got a large piece of my mind that he'll never forget, he earned it. He worked very hard to get it. I did not start angrily. I started attached to the vine. I started bearing the fruits of Christ. Very polite, very cordial, very apologetic, very everything that I needed to be to show that I wanted to please this person and I wanted to resolve his disappointment in what I was doing. None of that worked. I told the, how should I say that? This. I told the state police officer when he came that gentleman came here specifically to make me angry. And I said, although it took him a great deal of time, he did his job very well. And when he finally reached that point, I stood on the legality of my binding contract with the landowner, and I escorted him off of my job site, and I drew a line in the stones, and I dared him and his big friend to cross it and see what happens next. And he didn't cross it. He called the state police. But anyhow, you know, I'm very capable of getting it wrong. And even though I didn't start wrong, as that situation escalated, and this is how Satan works, I became unattached to the vine that is Christ. And all of a sudden, I forgot my Christian, and my human nature took over, and I gave that man everything he earned plus more. But that's not what we're to do. That's what we're capable of if we're unattached to the vine. How did this story end? The state police officer said to me, unless we can resolve this issue, I have to take you in. I said, seriously? I said, okay. I said, I'm ready to resolve the issue. And I went to the man and I told him, first and foremost, I came here to apologize to you. There was no good reason for me to act the way I did, and I'm not telling you that because the state police officer's standing here to take me in if we can't resolve this issue. I'm telling you that because I fell short of my responsibility in, you know, because of my relationship with Christ. I allowed you to anger me and provoke me to a point of action that was not like him, and it's important for me to be like him. That's why I'm apologizing to you. If you still can't accept my apology and we still can't resolve this issue and this officer has to take me in, I'm ready to go. I just want you to know I'm not apologizing because of him. So in the times that I've gotten it wrong, the thing I hated most is that I knew I had to go and make it right. And most of those times I went and made it right while my anger was still hot towards the individual that I had fallen short towards. You know, I like it much better when I get it right from the start. And we can do that, and we can only do that through Christ if we remain attached to the vine. You know, as soon as we become unattached, we appear to the world around us as something useless. I'll tell you another story. I'll give you another illustration here. And this was very recent. In fact, it was only 3 weeks ago. I'm working in an extremely sensitive area. DEP and Soil Conservation and the Boat and Fish Commission are all looking over my shoulder. I'm working right beside one of the most popular trout streams in our state. And on top of that, I'm working on the large PPNL project where the new power line's going through. So there is that much regulation in this area that I got regulations for my regulations, and I am under a microscope. So if on no other job, certainly on this job, I am abiding by the regulations like the best that I can. And that's still not good enough for somebody. We were turned in to DEP and Soil Conservation repeatedly. I endured inspection after inspection, and I can tell you that there were no violations. No, not one, because I know that I'm under a microscope. But the point I'm trying to make here is no matter how good you do sometimes, no matter how much you're minding your own business, no matter how much you're just being good, you know, sometimes people just aren't satisfied with that. And it was one of the last days on that particular site. And then we moved to a different part of the property. And I was warned beforehand about a certain individual who lived at the top of the property who was in a wayward relationship. She was, I guess just say the word, she was in a lesbian relationship. She lived with another woman. Her husband was a wife. Or her wife was, well, whatever. You get it. I said enough. And the land manager told me before we started to mind your P's and Q's when I cut around her property. And I told him not to worry, that I would simply appeal to her good nature. And he then went on to inform me that she didn't have one. But we had gotten through this whole entire job to the last week. We were doing the retirement work. And I was actually wrapping the choker cable around the last tree that needed to be taken to the landing. And then I got to meet this person that I was told didn't have a good nature. I've been chewed out a lot of times. And sometimes by women. She chewed me out like a full-grown man. I mean, she just overhauled me. Just unhappy with everything. And I'm violating environmental laws and all of this stuff. And I just listened to her because she seemed like she needed to say what she was saying. And she didn't give me an opportunity to talk. She overhauled me really good, Jed. And when she was through, I simply explained to her that I was there under binding contract, and I understand that the things that you're disappointed about. And I said, I understand your exhaustion because PP&L has been here ripping and tearing for months before I even got here and added on to it. And I told her that I wasn't the landowner. I wasn't the taxpayer. I wasn't the person that sold the timber. I wasn't the person that bought the timber. I wasn't the person that determined what got cut and what got left behind. I told her, I said, ma'am, I'm just a contractor. I said, I'm just here trying to do my work and do my job. Never touched her heart. Not even close. She went on to overhaul me a whole bunch more. And then she threatened to turn me into DEP. And I told her, I said, ma'am, we've been turned in repeatedly. We've been inspected with no violations. But I said, I want to tell you something important. I said, and I couldn't do this of myself. Don't get me wrong. Soon after the overhauling started, I wanted to chew her back out like a full-grown man. But, you know, I really do try and remember we're to be attached to the vine. And it's important how the world around us views us. And I knew this person to be somebody in a wayward lifestyle that really needed to see Christ through me, because she wasn't going to walk through anybody's church doors to see it. And when she threatened to turn me into DEP, which wouldn't have done good, we had been turned in repeatedly, I said to her, I said, ma'am, I said, I want to tell you something really important here. I said, if you turning me into DEP will make you happy, I insist that you do it, because your happiness is important to me. I could have just found the magic words first. She began to cry. I mean, she just melted and apologized over and over and over repeatedly. And I went on to tell her, I meant what I said. I said, I'm not afraid to be turned into DEP. I meant what I said when I said your happiness is important to me. I don't know if it'll work every time. And then I went on to have quite a conversation with her about things. And later that day, I stopped at her office in town because I wanted to go further. I wanted her to see Christ in me just a little further. I stopped in her office, this detestable person that I had been warned about and that I knew to live in such a wayward lifestyle. This detestable person that stood in front of me and chewed me out like a full-grown man. I stopped at her office, and she had apologized repeatedly for overhauling me and getting upset with me. And she also apologized for getting emotional. I stopped by her office on the way home. I said, ma'am, I said, I have some things I'd like to tell you. I said, I wanted to tell you that I appreciate that although our initial meeting started in anger, I appreciate that you allowed your anger to turn to kindness. I said, I wanted to please you from the start. Even when you were angry with me, I wanted to please you. But I said, it's when your anger turned to kindness that you really got to my heart. I said, it's then when I was ready to walk through fire for you and do whatever I needed to do to relieve your upsetness. And I told her, I said, I want to tell you also, never apologize for being emotional. There's not enough of it in the world. There's not enough of those kind, heartfelt emotions. And I said, don't ever be afraid to express them. I didn't open the Bible and start preaching to this woman to turn from a wayward lifestyle. You all know as well as me what that would have gotten me. You all know. I didn't beat her over the head with the cross. And she, to this day, may not know what she saw that day. But I'll tell you this. She saw Jesus in me. Someone that gets it wrong without him. You know, you need his help. We need to be attached to the vine that he is. If we're going to express him to the lost and dying souls in the world around us, that person doesn't know what she saw, but she knows she saw something special. Before I left her office, I said to her, ma'am, in spite of how our meeting began, I quickly grew to love you. And, you know, I did what I could. Maybe the Lord will lead me at some point, you know, with my wife. I'm certainly not going to spend time with this person otherwise, but, you know, to minister to her more in some way, somehow. But, you know, that's how we're to be. It's important for us. She might not know what she's seen. She don't know that she's seen Jesus. She don't know, perhaps, that she's seen Christ. But she knows she saw something special. And she knows she saw something different than most of the world of dying, lost and dying souls around us are seeing in Christians and seeing in the church. I don't know how to tell you to get it right when your turn comes, but I'll tell you this, life will present to you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get it right for Jesus or to do it your way and have the state police come and to haul you in. You know, you're presented with those opportunities time and time again. And then, Jesus, I'm over time, I'm sorry. I tried not to, but I am soon done. And then Jesus went on to relate to his disciples this important truth in John 15, verses 18 and 19. I guess I have to go to John if I'm going to read John. I'm in Galatians. Jesus went on to relate to his disciples then this important truth. In verses 18 and 19, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were not of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's not always going to work. Some of the world is always going to hate church people. Some of the world is always going to hate Christian people. But not all of them. And we're to remain attached to the vine that is Jesus Christ our Lord so that we can represent him well to the lost and dying souls in the world around us. For some of them, it won't work. For some of them, you won't be able to find those magical words that soften their angry and hard hearts. But, you know, it's our responsibility to try and do our best to represent Christ well to the world around us. That's as much as I'm going to say. I'm already in big trouble. But fortunately, it's only with one person, and he can't even get my behind because he don't have legs. I thank you for your kind attention. I wouldn't have said that if he wouldn't have left the room. But anyhow, thank you for your kind attention, and I hope I was able to express something important and helpful to all of us going forward. I'll close in prayer and we'll be on our way. Kind Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity once again to share your word. I seldom feel like I did it well or got it right, but it's not about me. me, Lord God. Whatever you needed for these people to hear, hopefully they were able to glean it from my stumbling and stammering tongue and your word as I presented it. And I just thank you for the opportunity. I enjoy it. I really do enjoy it like, wow, I can't even say how. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for these kind and wonderful listeners. My brothers and sisters in Christ are precious to me. And I know they're even more precious to you, Lord. And now help us, Lord, me and them together as we go outside those doors to represent you well to the lost and dying souls around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.